How many of you have lost something that was really valuable to you? I'm sure most of us have. Maybe your car keys or your billfold. Maybe you've lost your marbles. I'm sure we've all lost something that was valuable. And I'm sure that there might be a few people think that I'm picking on them for sharing that, but I'm not thinking of anybody at this time. I'm just want you to think about that. Those of you that were fortunate enough to find what you lost, I want you to think about the joy and excitement when you found it. And here's a principle I want to share with you. The more valuable the object that you lost, the more rejoicing there is when you find it. I remember last year when my wife and I, we went to Austin in April for her chiropractor appointment that week, and we were about 45 minutes outside of Austin, and we stopped at a subway in this small town. I don't even remember the name of it. But we stopped there to get a sandwich, and then we went on our way to the hotel, and we got checked in, and we got settled in, and it was probably about 9 or 9:30 in the evening that my wife realized that she had left one of her rings at the subway in the women's bathroom. She took her ring off to wash her hands, and she left it there. It wasn't her wedding ring, but it was a ring that meant so much to her because it was a ring that she had bought for Abby and that she was wearing. And so we were both heartbroken because it was already past closing time for that subway, because we looked it up and Googled it, and it was already closed and nobody was there. And when we called, and so we were heartbroken about this, and all we knew to do was to pray. Lord, please help us find this ring tomorrow. Help, let it still be there in the morning, and that we can go pick it up. And so the next morning, my wife called and talked to the manager right after they opened up, and she said, well, we haven't found a ring, but let me go in the bathroom and check. And she went in the bathroom, and there it was, sitting there on the sink. And so she said she would keep it until we could come pick it up. So I went that afternoon while she was in her therapy, went to pick it up. I want to tell you, we were rejoicing. I mean, it wasn't valuable in the sense of monetary. It wasn't a very expensive ring, but it was very valuable to us sentimentally. And so there was great rejoicing that we had found it. In our text, in John chapter 1, we have the stories of five men who found the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And twice we read this word, findeth. We read that in verse 41 and 43. And then twice we see this phrase, we have found, in verse 41 and 45. So we're going to be looking at this topic, we have found him. We're going to look at these stories of these five men that found Jesus. Amen. How many of you heard the word Eureka and know what it means? Some of you have. And what's very interesting about this verb, findeth, in verse 41 and also in verse 45, and the word found in these verses, is these verbs come from a Greek verb, eureka. I'm not making this stuff up. I mean, this is, it's really, that's what it is. And this eureka, it has been carried over into our culture because It goes back to Archimedes. He was a Greek mathematician. And he was trying to solve this mathematical problem. He was trying to figure out how to the volume of the king's crown. He was just having a hard time solving it, how he could get the volume of the crown. And one day he was getting into the bathtub to take a bath. And when he sat down in the bathtub and the water came up and overflowed the bathtub, it dawned on him. He found the solution. He jumped out of the bathtub and he ran out into the streets without his clothes. And he said, "Eureka, Eureka," which means I found it. Now that's what the story, that's how the story goes. And this word Eureka has been carried on. In fact, when people make a discovery, they use this word Eureka. The American Association for the Advancement of Science, they call their late-breaking scientific news site Eureka Alert. And the word was also used in our early American history. Remember the gold rush days when they went to California to find gold? Well, this word became so much used by these gold diggers. When they found the gold, when they struck rich, they would cry out, "Eureka! I found it!" Did you know that that is the motto of the state of California? Eureka. Even to this day. But none of those Eurekas can ever compare to the one that was said by these men who found Jesus as their Savior. Nothing can compare. When Andrew told his brother, "We have found the Messiah," he's saying, "Eureka, we found him." When Philip told Nathanael, "We have found him, whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." This was a great find, a great discovery. You know, far more precious than any gold in the world, because they found the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, finding Jesus is like finding that pearl of great price Jesus told about in Matthew 13 in his parables, where the merchant would go and sell all that he had just so he could buy that one pearl of great price. That's how valuable Jesus is. What these disciples found in this text this morning we're going to read was far more significant than any scientific discovery, because Jesus alone can solve our problem of sin. He alone can solve our problem of sin. He alone can meet the deepest need of our heart, which is to know God and be reconciled to Him. I want to read here in verse 35, beginning in verse 35, down through the end of this chapter. I want you to follow along if you have your Bible. "Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, 'What seek ye?' And they said unto him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, being interpreted, 'Master,' 'where dwellest thou?' And he said unto them, 'Come and see.' And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth in the Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said unto him, 'Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said unto him, Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Father, thank you for your word. We pray you bless it. Lord, that you would speak to each and every heart today. You know every need here today. Lord, I pray for those especially that have not found Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray especially for them today that they might find Him as their all in all. And Lord, for those of us here that have found Jesus, that have put our faith and trust in Him for salvation, Lord, may we not hide this news, but share it with others. Lord, bless your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this message I'm excited about. I was just thinking about that Eureka, and I thought, you know, if we went around this congregation, I wonder how many different stories we'd have of how you came to know Jesus, how you found Jesus. I'm sure it'd be interesting. But we're going to look at these stories of these men. And you know, I know a lot of people have come to the place where they may not have said it with their mouth, I found him. But I'm sure you said it with your heart. Amen. When you came to Jesus and you were saved, you were so excited. It was just like I shared just a moment earlier. When you lose something, and when that object is very valuable and you find it, I mean, there's some rejoicing going on. And when you're lost and you find Jesus and He saves you, I'm telling you, there's some rejoicing taking place. There's some excitement. You can't not share it with somebody. You want to go and tell others. You want to tell your parents. You want to tell your friends and that, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. I found Him as my Savior. Well, that's what's taking place here. And you know, it kind of reminds me of the story Jesus told about the parable of the lost sheep. Remember, the shepherd went after the one lost sheep, left the 99, and he went into the wilderness for the one lost sheep. And when he found him, it says that he went on his way rejoicing, and then he called all of his friends to come and celebrate. And it goes on to say, Jesus said that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Amen. You know, I want to go back to that truth I was sharing with you earlier in the introduction, that truth that the more valuable the object that you lose, the more rejoicing when you find it. Now I want you to stop and think about that verse I shared in Luke 15:7. When one sinner is found, when one sinner repents, there's rejoicing in the presence of God. Think about that, because you are valuable to Him. Amen. You are valuable. And when He finds you, and when you're saved and you find Him, guess what? There's rejoicing taking place. There's rejoicing going on in heaven. You know, here's how I want to take this message this morning. I look at these five men, and I see that through these five men, Jesus changed the world. You may not know it, but these five men we're looking at in these passages that we read about later became part of the group known as the 12 apostles. Because Andrew here is mentioned. He goes find his brother Simon Peter. So we know Andrew and Peter are just part of the 12. And then John, he's the unnamed disciple. There's no doubt about it that he's the one that's with Andrew. So you got John the apostle. And then Philip, he's one of the apostles that was chosen by Jesus. And Nathanael, he is only given this name in John's gospel, but in the synoptic gospels, he's known as Bartholomew. Bartholomew means the son of Tholomew. And so these men later became 12 apostles, and Jesus used these men to change the world. And I want to show you the process that Jesus uses to change the world, to show you how he wants to change our world. You know, a lot of people think in this election year, this is, and it is important that we exercise our rights as Christians and vote for the candidate that's going to make righteous choices and godly choices. Yes, we need to make sure we vote, but let me tell you, that's not the way to change the world. Amen. We're going to look at how Jesus wants to change our world. And there's four steps in this process we're going to look at from this passage that's really neat. I want you to hang on with me. And I want you to write these down if you're taking notes. But the first step in the process is this. We find Jesus who found us. We find Jesus who found us. And I know that you may be thinking that sounds confusing, but I promise you, if you'll hang on here as we get through this story, it's going to clear up in your minds what I'm talking about. As we look in the beginning of this story, we read that John, in verse 35, this is John the Baptist. He stood and he had two of his disciples with him. You know, John the Baptist was a messenger sent from God. We've already covered that in previous messages. And John was preaching the message of repentance, preparing the way for the Messiah. Well, just a day before this, Jesus had come to where John was preaching and baptizing. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, now we're talking about the next day, the day after that. John has two of his disciples with him. Later, it's identified as one of them's Andrew. And I know the other one is the writer of this gospel, which is John the Apostle. This is his conversion story right here. And so they're walking with John, or they're with John, and it says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." You know, John had these men that were following him, his disciples, but John knew that he could not do what Jesus could do. John knew that their greatest need was salvation. Their greatest need was forgiveness. And John could not do that for them. Only the Lamb of God. I referenced back to the message last week. If you didn't hear it, go to our sermon audio page. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. He went to the cross to bear our sins. He is God's salvation for us. It's through Christ that we have salvation. So John, he is pointing his disciples to Jesus, and he's telling them, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know, this statement that John makes of Jesus, it under highlights the common need of all of us. The common need that we all have is to have our sins removed from us. That's our greatest need. And so John points to Jesus. Now what's interesting is that this happened the day before, but there's no indication that these men believed the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation the first time they heard it. The first time that Jesus or John pointed them to the Lamb of God, there's no indication at that moment that they responded to that message. They must have thought about it and contemplated, because now the second day, when they hear the message, they leave John to follow Jesus. That's interesting, isn't it? I want to just say that, you know, studies show that on the average, it takes people 7 times of hearing the gospel before they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. An average of 7 times. So I want to encourage you to keep on telling people about Jesus, even if they've heard before. You may not see that person respond, but the seed of the gospel will be sowed in their heart. But you know that Andrew here, no doubt, believed at this moment, this was the time he bound Jesus, because later in this story, in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. You know, Andrew didn't go to Peter and say, "You know what, Peter, I think that we may have found the Messiah." And remember, going back to a previous message, that the Messiah was the one that all the Old Testament prophets and Moses spoke about, the one whom God would send to be the Lamb of God, to be our Savior. That's why he's saying, "We found him." There's certainty in his words. There's confidence. You don't say that unless you believe Christ. You don't go out and tell people, "I found the Son of God, the Savior, the Christ. He saved my soul." If you have that kind of confidence, you have believed him. Andrew believed that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Amen. He believed. He found him. Because he went to his brother and said, "Eureka! We have found him!" And you know, the same is true concerning Philip. The next day when Jesus went forth into Galilee and found Philip, and he told him, "Follow me." You know, we don't really know much about Philip as far as details, and not much is given here. But we do know that Philip read the scriptures. We do know Philip was familiar with the Old Testament prophecies, because when he saw Jesus and met Jesus, and Jesus said, "Follow me," he responded in faith. And he followed Jesus. Because we find that he went and found Nathanael. And he said, "We have found him." Notice what he said. "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So he was familiar with the scripture. He knew he needed a Savior. And so Philip found Jesus. And he went to Nathanael and said, "Eureka, we have found him." Now, isn't it interesting that he uses the first person plural, "we," instead of the first person singular, "I"? Let me tell you why I believe that he used "we," is because I believe that in this group, with Jesus going and finding Philip, was Andrew and John and Peter, and most likely James, the brother of John. There was others there. When Philip went to find his brother, there were others there. And he says, "We have found him." You know what? There's credibility in more than one witness. There's credibility. They came as a group. "We have found him." But it's first person. Even though it's plural, it's first person. You know why it's first person? Because salvation is personal. You must personally find Jesus. You must personally come to Jesus and put your faith and trust in him for salvation. It's a personal decision. That's why it's in the first person here. And what's interesting about Philip, it says in verse 44, he was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And that's why I also believe Andrew and Peter is with him, because they all went together. They went up to Galilee. And Bethsaida, according to Matthew 11, if you want to just turn over there to Matthew 11, this is later on in the ministry of Jesus. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time in Galilee around Bethsaida and Capernaum. He did a lot of miracles up there, a lot of preaching up there with his disciples. But in verse 20 of Matthew 11, he said, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon in the day of judgment than for you. So Jesus pronounces judgment upon this city of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter and Philip. Reason why I point that out is because it's an illustration of grace. Here's a city where, for the most part, they rejected Jesus Christ and judgment was pronounced upon that city. You have these men that were saved out of that city. These men that were called to be witnesses. So the first step is we find him who found us. And let me address that thought again. I kind of got ahead of myself, but we must find him who found us. So my question is, when you look in the scripture about Philip, it says in verse 43, the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. But then when you look in verse 45, Philip telling Nathanael, we have found him. So let me ask the question, who found who? Did Philip find Jesus or did Jesus find Philip? I believe the answer to that is yes and yes. I want you to, the reason why I point this out, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. While Philip, he was saying what was truthful, I have found him. I have found Jesus. There was truth to that. But what Philip didn't know is long before that, Jesus was seeking Philip to find him. And the scripture has a lot to say about this truth. I think of scriptures like, we love him because he first loved us. I think of Romans 10:20, which says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. Or I think of John 15:16 in this gospel where Jesus told the disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Remember when Jesus went to, in Luke 19, I can't remember what city it was, but the city of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was very short, and so what did he do? He went up in the sycamore tree. He wanted to see Jesus. So he went looking to see Jesus. He had heard about his fame, about his ministry and his miracles. And he heard the stories about him. So here he is up in this tree looking at Jesus. But when you come to verse 19, in those verses, it says, Jesus, the Son of Man, cometh to seek and save that which is lost. While Zacchaeus was going to find Jesus, Jesus was going to find him. Maybe I can put it this way. You know, this is just mind-boggling to think that, you know, in my own personal testimony and salvation, that God was seeking me before I ever found him. Amen. That's grace. Right. Amen. Had he never sought me, I would never found him. Amen. You know, he sought me and he used people who followed Jesus to share with me the gospel. That was Jesus seeking me. And when I heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that's Jesus seeking me. So when I respond to the gospel and the Holy Spirit's conviction in my heart, when I respond in faith, when I respond in repentance and trust Christ, you know, I can say, I found Jesus. But he also found me. He found me. You know, in 1 Peter 2:25, Jesus is called the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's that shepherd that goes after the lost. And if you're here today and you're not saved, listen, Jesus is seeking you. He is seeking you. How do I know? Well, because in His providence, you came here today to hear this message. It's no accident. You're here today for a reason, and you're hearing about this. Jesus is seeking you. He wants you to come to Him and to trust Him. And if the Lord has not found you as a shepherd finds his lost sheep, then you're lost. You're still wandering in the dark valleys of sin, without hope, without God, until you find Him. He's looking for you, but you have to come to Him and trust Him. And so the first step in this process of changing the world or changing our world is we must find Him who found us. That's where it started for these men. These men, they found Him who found them. And now, the second step. We follow Jesus who found us. We follow Jesus. After they found Him, you find the next step was they begin to follow Him. You know, Andrew here in John, it says in verse 37, and the two disciples heard Him speak and they followed Jesus. You know what's interesting is that John the Baptist was content to let his disciples go. And the goal of every disciple maker is not that the disciples would follow him, but that they would follow Jesus. So John pointed them to Christ. He said, behold the Lamb of God. And it says that they heard Him. And they followed Jesus. They responded in faith. You know, faith is an action word. It's not just some fluffy thing. It's not just, well, I believe up here in my head. No, it's a heart trust in Christ. It's when you commit to Christ your soul and you trust Him with all your heart. Listen, that's an action. And it results in an action of following Jesus. Amen. And here, these men, when they heard about the Lamb of God and they believed on Him with their heart, they followed Him. And then Jesus seeing them, He looked back and said, hey, what seekest thou? What are you seeking? Now Jesus knew what they were seeking. But He wants them to come to that confession of what they were seeking. And they said, well, Master, where are you staying at? Where are you dwelling? Where are you living? You know, I don't think that they were just curious as to where Jesus was living. They said that because, or they asked that question because they wanted to spend time with Him. When you find Him, you will want to spend time with Him. Amen. That's their heart. They found the Messiah. They wanted to know Him. They wanted to spend time with Him. So they're following Him and they say, Jesus, where are you staying? Where are you dwelling at? We want to be with you. And so Jesus said, come and see. Isn't that good? Did you know that's an invitation and a promise? The invitation, come. A promise, see. You know, I'm glad that Jesus, if you want to follow Him, that's His answer. Come and see. You want to know Jesus? He says, come and see. Just follow me. Come and see. And it says there that they came and saw where He dwelt. They abode with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, from what I understand, John was writing on Roman time, and so this would be 10 a.m. So 10 a.m. in the morning, they spent that entire day with Jesus. Entire day with Him. Now, before we move to the next step, I want to just look at the other story of Philip. You know, Jesus finded Philip and He said, follow me. This is actually a command. The verb is imperative. It's a command. There's a challenge. Follow me. And Philip, as I said, if you don't believe Him, you're not going to follow. Amen. He believed and he followed. Because next verse you see him going and finding Nathanael, just like Jesus found him. Now he's following Jesus and finding others and bringing them to Jesus. So how does Jesus change the world? Well, we must find him who found us, and then we must follow him who found us. But third step is we are transformed by Jesus as we follow him. We are transformed by Jesus as we follow him. You know, these two disciples, Andrew and John, as we see in verse 39, they spent the whole day with him. And verse 40 explains that one of the two, which heard John speak was and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted as Christ. So here's what I get from this. After spending the day with Jesus, they were convinced. Their lives were changed. I mean, their lives were changed. They spent the day with Jesus. They got to talk to him and spend time with him. And man, the next day, he's finding his brother. And said, "We have found the Messiah. We have found him." And it says that he brought him to Jesus, verse 42. We'll get to that in the next point. But, you know, it's easy for us to see that Andrew's life was changed after finding Jesus. His life was changed. This was just the beginning of that transformation, but his life was changed. And let me give you an example that in verse 42 concerning his brother Simon, Jesus beheld him and said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Cephas is an Aramaic form of Peter. Peter is the Greek form, Petros. So Jesus is speaking Aramaic and he calls him Cephas. Or he says, "You shall be called." It's a future tense. So what Jesus is saying to Simon, "I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform you. Right now you're Simon, but you shall be Cephas," which means a stone. So Jesus is telling Peter, I'm going to change your life. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to make you into what I designed you to be. And you know Peter, if you read the Gospels, you know Peter was anything but a stone. A stone speaks of stability, somebody who's strong and immovable. We find Peter vacillating between belief and doubt throughout the ministry of Jesus as he's following Jesus. You find Peter being quick to speak and quick to act without even thinking. You see Peter saying that he's going to do one thing and then he does another thing. You see Peter saying, "You know, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. I will die for you." And then he denies Jesus three times. Well, you come to Matthew 16, 17, when Peter confessed, Jesus said, "Who do ye say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Son of God. You're the Christ." And you know what? Jesus said, "Thou art Peter. Thou art Cephas." It was no longer future tense, but that you are. See, Peter had come along in his life and he was being changed to become more solid. And we see that more in Acts 2 and going forward after the resurrection, after Peter was restored after denying Jesus three times and he was restored. Peter was the leader of the church at Jerusalem. He was the one that preached the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came to Christ and were added to the church by baptism. Man, he was strong. And from that day forward, you see, Peter was a rock. He was a stone. Jesus transformed and changed his life. And so that's how God is going to change this world today. It starts with us finding Jesus who found us and following Jesus. And next thing, Jesus changing, transforming us. You know, we're sitting here thinking, well, you know, We're kind of like the Pharisees and religious leaders of that day. They were looking for a Messiah who was a king that would come and deliver them from Roman oppression. And they're looking for Jesus to do everything. Come in and just wipe out their enemies and set up his kingdom. Now that's going to come later. But they were looking for the wrong thing. Jesus wanted them to see that how he was going to change the world is beginning in their hearts by removing their sin, forgiving their sin, and changing them. Listen, you want to see your country change? You want to see your community change, your home change? It begins with you. It's not going to begin with us saying, well, we just had the right politician making the right policies. You know, those things are good and important. But really, in our reality, those things don't change people's hearts. Amen. Jesus is going to change the world by changing our hearts, just like he did these five men. Right. They found Jesus. They followed Jesus. They were transformed by Jesus. You know, Philip, we see that transformation because here he is going and finding Nathanael, his friend. They're not brothers. In fact, we learn in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John that Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. It's a little ways around from Bethsaida. Bethsaida is right on the northeastern point of the Sea of Galilee. It's way up there in the north. So these guys are from different places, but Philip knew Nathanael, had a connection with him, had a common interest in the scriptures, because he tells Nathanael, guess what? We found him of whom Moses talked about, or whom Moses wrote about, and the prophets. We found him. We found him. You know, Jesus told Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. I will transform you. I will change you. So as we follow Jesus, he changes us and makes us into the next step to find others and bring them to Jesus. See, we first find Jesus. We follow Jesus. We're transformed by Jesus. And number four, we find others and bring them to Jesus. That's how the world's changed. That's how the world was changed in the first century. We're talking about Roman Empire that ruled over that whole region in that time. And these men, these 12 men that Jesus called and changed their lives, they turned the world upside down. You read that history in Acts. The book of Acts, you see the Acts. It's called some Bibles the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. They turned the world upside down. And you know what? It came to a point to where they were growing in such numbers and people were radically changed by Jesus that the Roman Empire saw them as a threat and began persecuting them, began to put them to death. And you know what? The more they put Christians to death, even the more Christians grew. And so then Constantine came along in 300 and he said, you know what? It's not working persecuting them, putting them dead, because it seemed like Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, or something like that, I believe it is. And so when their blood hit the ground, just like more popped up and grew, more Christians, because they saw that they had something valuable worth dying for. Not only worth dying for, worth living for. And people were looking for something. They were looking for that. And they, people that found Jesus, they were going around, Eureka, we found it. You want to know what you're searching for? I'll show you. I'll bring you to him, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, people looking at all these other things are looking in idols of the world. They're looking in relationships and all these different kinds of things, and they're not finding it. It's in Jesus. And so Constantine, he thought, well, we're just going to join them. And you know, that's where the Catholic Church came about, because, and I believe that the true churches remain separate if you read the church history, but some of the people that came out that were really false Christians, so to speak. They joined with this state and church, joined together. And Constantine had all the people in the empire baptized. Not people who were born again, not people who found Christ, but he just baptized them to become part of this state church. And then that's where you get all the corruption going on through the years and the dark ages. But that's another story. But I'm just showing you how that their lives were changed by Jesus. And it led them to finding others. Finding others. We see Andrew, as we have already looked. He first findeth his own brother Simon. He said, "We found him, Eureka! I found it! I found him!" Philip finding Nathanael. "We have found him! Eureka!" You know, think about Andrew's witness. Think about how it just changed the world. Andrew brought his brother Simon to Christ. And really, after the Gospels, we don't read nothing about Andrew, do we? But you read about Peter in the book of Acts. We have 1 and 2 Peter. We hear about Peter, but we don't hear about Andrew. But how does God change the world? It's one-on-one witness. Andrew went to his brother, won him to Christ. And Peter became the man God used to preach on Pentecost where 3,000 were saved. Peter became the leader of the church. He became the leader of that movement that spread all over the Roman Empire, where churches were planted, the gospel were preached, lives were changed, and people came to Christ. You know, every time you come across Andrew in the Gospel of John, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. In John 6:8, he's bringing that little lad with his lunch to Jesus. You know, Jesus wants his disciples to feed the 5,000. And here, Andrew's bringing this boy with his lunch. And then there were some Greeks in chapter 12 that said we would see Jesus. And it's Philip and Andrew that bring them to Jesus and said, "Hey, these guys want to see you. They want to talk to you." That's a pretty good legacy to have, to be known for one who's bringing people to Jesus. That's what we ought to be as Christians, bringing people to Jesus. You never know how God might use your witness. I mean, look at how he used Andrew. Changed the life of his brother. His brother became a tremendous influence for Christ. You know, maybe you're here and you're saved and you have loved ones that are still outside of Christ. They don't know Christ. Maybe you have friends that don't know Christ. Maybe you have co-workers that don't know Christ. I want you to think about how the Lord wants to use you to change their life. To change them. He wants to use you to go to them. Say, "I found it. I found him. He changed my life. Now, I want to show you how he can change your life also." You know, there are people that all around us that need an Andrew. You know, what did Andrew do? He did three things. First, he found his brother. The Lord needs us to go out and find them. People that need the Lord. Secondly, he told him about Christ and how Christ changed his life. And thirdly, Andrew brought him to Jesus. Maybe God wants to use you to be an Andrew to somebody. In your immediate family, your workplace, your neighborhood. After all, that's what this year is all about. Go 2020. He wants us to go. He wants us to take the gospel outside these doors of the church and into our community, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our homes, where people can find the Lamb of God, which takes away their sins. That's how it's going to happen. You know, a lot of times we have this idea, well, we just need to have this, you know, big speaker come in and preach this, have these series of meetings, but that's not how Jesus did it. That's not how Jesus did it. Yeah, he preached to the multitudes, but that's not how he did it. It was one-on-one, finding men, and them following him, them being transformed by him, then them going out and finding one over here and starting the whole process over. That's how it works. And that's how Jesus wants to change our community. That's how he wants to change our church and our homes and our nation, is by this process. It's the process Jesus used. You know, when Philip went to Nathanael's, I said they were not related, but they had that interest, that common interest in the scriptures. And there are people out in the world that maybe you have a common interest with them. Go to them. Tell them about Christ. Tell them about Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, have you found him? Have you found him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke about? Have you found him? I'm asking, have you come to the place in your life where you know without a doubt that you are saved? Amen. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ did for you and because your faith is resting in him. Have you found him? If not, I want to urge you today to come to him. You know, Jesus, you know, he told these disciples, come and see. But you know what happens before that? Jesus will tell people, like in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You can find rest for your soul if you come to Jesus. If you come to him by faith, you trust him, what the scripture says about him, you put your faith in him, you trust him with your soul, with your salvation, you trust him to forgive all your sins and become your Lord and Savior, and then you begin following him. Maybe you have come to that place and you know, I know that I'm saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. He has met my deepest needs. He has taken my sin away. He has given me peace that passes understanding. Well, listen, Jesus doesn't want you to keep that to yourself. He wants you to share it. You know, just like these men. You know, it really is a telling story. I'm going to go back to that statement I made in the beginning of the message. The more valuable the object that you lose, when you find it, there's more rejoicing. Now, I want to carry that principle over. How much do we value Jesus? I mean, if you were so lost and you realized it and you came to Jesus and he saved your soul and you know it, there's rejoicing not only in heaven, but there's rejoicing in your soul. And you want to tell people about that. And maybe you did when you first got saved, but some point in time in your Christian life, you got comfortable and you're no longer telling people about your Savior. I urge you to make a commitment today to Jesus. Come to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to be used of you. I want to follow you. Help me to make fishers of men. Help me to go and talk to my friends. Help me to talk to my family members. Help me to talk to my coworkers. Help me to talk to my friends at school. Help me to talk to my checker at the grocery store. Did you know if you come to Jesus and you ask him to help you, he will? And you know, you could be an Andrew in that person's life and make a huge difference, not only in their life, but the life of the kingdom of God. I want you to stand with me. As we stand together, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. And after I pray, we're going to have an invitation. This is what this is we invite you to come and pray. We invite, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and you want to know Him and you want to trust Him, we have people to be happy to show you from the Bible and to pray with you. Or if you just want to come and pray and talk to the Lord, this is the time to do it. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus into this world to be the Lamb of God, to take away our sins. Lord, I'm thankful that there is a gift that's available for every person here, the gift of eternal life that's found in Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm thankful that it's a gift and it's not a work that we have to do. It's a gift to be received by faith. As your word tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, if there's someone here today that has not found Jesus, that does not have that assurance, that blessed assurance, knowing that they're saved, I pray, Lord, today that they would settle that before it's too late. Lord, help them to see that Jesus, He's the answer to their deepest need, the deepest needs of their heart. And as they come to Jesus and trust Him, He begins that work of change in their hearts to make them a different person, to make them a better person. Lord, I pray that there's someone here like that today, Lord, that they would not hesitate to come during this invitation so we can show them how they can put their faith in Jesus and receive Him into their hearts as Savior and begin to follow Him. And Father, I pray for those here that do know Jesus, that have found Jesus. Lord, would you stir our hearts for those that need us to be an Andrew to them? Would you stir our hearts to take those steps of faith, to have the courage to go and talk to people? Lord, there are people dying without Christ. There are people that their lives are broken. And the only answer to fix that brokenness is Jesus. Many people are trying drugs, are trying all sorts of things, trying to fix their brokenness. When Jesus, He is a Savior that came to fix that brokenness, to heal us, to save us. So Lord, give us compassion. As we look about and we see broken people around us, people that are broken by sin, people have broken relationships, people despairing of life, Lord, that we might bring them to Jesus, the one who can change their life, the one who can give them what they're looking for, the one who can give them eternal life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.